Good morning. You don't know how good it is to be here today. Do you know that I haven't been in church for 10 months? And you say, we have a reprobate preacher today. Not been in church for 10 months. What's going on? Well, I think you understand. And I attend Mountain View Church, and what happens is that the place that we rent from, they don't have church, nor will they allow anyone renting their church to have church. And for a while, we haven't been able to rent a different church because that's kind of the rules of Alberta Health. And so I'm so used to looking at people on Zoom that today to see actual people worshiping is amazing. And you'll say, well, there usually is more people here than this. And I understand. We only can have a percentage, but it's still wonderful to worship, isn't it? To be together. I understand your pastor. That he has a pastor's heart. He wants to see you enjoy all the privileges of fellowship and worship. And we're restricted now, but soon, very soon, we're going to be able to have more normal living. Amen? And it's great to be here worshiping with you at Central again today. I've worshiped here many times so over the years. It's good to see your new pastor here, Pastor Seth and Kara and Abigail. Do you know we're relatives? We have been all of our life. His mother is my niece. So it's so good to be in the same city together. We usually are calling each other from far away. But it's great to see them and not to see them just on Facebook. You understand what I'm saying? We usually today just can enjoy seeing people. I do enjoy keeping in contact that way, but it's nice to have the in-person. As we begin today, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to worship. Yes, we live in a world with some adversity, but I love the song that was just sung. There may be things that we don't always understand, but we can trust in you, and you will guide us. Bless this service today, I pray, and may it be used to bring joy to the heart of each one that is listening. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I want to try one more thing, and that is the technology going to work? That's, you know, when the Apostle Paul preached, they didn't have to worry about those things. Let's see. It's going to work. Good. It was January 28, 1986. How many of you remember that date? And you say, for what reason? Well, that day was to celebrate a victory in space because the Space Shuttle Challenger was set to launch on its 10th mission. So they had some comfort that this was going to work and everything would go well. And on board were seven crew members and one passenger. Do you remember who the passenger was? Yeah, you even remember the name, but I knew it was a teacher that was a passenger. And so they were confident that this would work. And that night, January 28, 1986, Ronald Reagan was going to give a State of the Union address. Now, this year, the State of the Union address will be February 23, because we have a new president of the United States, of course. And so it's delayed a little bit more. But that year, it was in January. And I think, probably, he was going to reference the success of the space launch. But as you know, just as that spaceship took off, something terrible happened. And there were some technology things. They say O-rings did not work properly. A very small detail, but a very big problem. And the spacecraft exploded, killing all seven, I guess eight, people on board. So there were many questions, of course, after that. What would it mean? Well, certainly it would mean a lot of grief and mourning for the people who lost their lives that day. What would it mean to space travel? What would it mean to the shuttle program that was really big at that time, not so much now, but it was big at that time? What would it mean? Would it mean the end of the space program or the shuttle program? And you can imagine there was an intense review, and it took 32 months before the next launch took place. But that night, instead of the State of the Union address, Ronald Reagan gave a different speech. And it became one of the famous speeches of the 20th century. I collect these speeches. I have some books with hundreds of these speeches because they are very impacting, and I do enjoy reading significant moments like that. And he said these words. I don't know. Can you read it? Okay. We'll continue our quest in space. There will be more shuttle flights and more shuttle crews, and yes, more volunteers, more civilians, more teachers in space. Nothing ends here. Our hopes and our journey continue. So, he stated immediately what his view regarding the space program was. Interestingly enough, if you'll notice, my message today is entitled, The Dream is Alive. Interestingly enough, Phyllis and I were in San Diego, California, at that time attending meetings. I had just recently been asked to leave pastoring and go into the Alberta Conference office. And I was the personal ministries and Sabbath school director of the conference at that point. And so we were having meetings in San Diego, California. And in San Diego, California, at that time, there was an IMAX movie called The Dream is Alive. And it was about the space shuttle program. And it was telling about all of the features of the Canadian arm. You know, we had a famous Canadian arm on that space shuttle. And it told about space walking. And it just took you there. It was amazing. They didn't show it for a couple of days in respect for the people that had died. But some of the people who died were featured on this film. We went to see it. It was an amazing but very sobering experience. But in spite of the tragedy, the space shuttle program continued and became a dynamic part of the mission of the United States. I want to make a comparison with you to the church. You know, we aren't going through a space disaster right now. But the mission of the church right now is challenged. Our church at Mountain View, we can't meet together. And it's challenging to do all of the features of church remotely. And then now, as you know, our pastor is moving. And so we have to go through pastoral change. And on Tuesday, we meet with the conference and discuss new pastors. And what does the new pastor come to? We're not meeting. So that's kind of a hard time for a new pastor to come. However, as we heard in the song, where is the soloist? Is she here? Okay. As she was singing the words of that song, I said, God has done it again. So many times, I have no idea who's singing. I have no idea the song, but the song was arranged by the Holy Spirit to go right along with some of the points of my message. And I said, praise God. That just happens. It's an illustration of how God works. But even though we have pandemics, and even though we have persecutions and economic downturns and denunciations, and many times people think that the church is on the brink of defeat, what happens is adversity makes it stronger. Do you believe that? This church is going to come out of this stronger. Why? Because when we go through adversity, we deepen our roots in God. And we don't take things for granted as we usually have done. And so, yes, we would not vote to have it this way. Amen? At least if you did, I would question some things. But God can use it for His purpose. And one of the strategies of the Adventist Church today is I will go. And that can be said no matter what the circumstance. That's worldwide. That's in all the countries of the world. And you know that even though we have to be here with face masks on and so forth, there are some people that meet with more adversity than we're meeting with, because they're meeting with the threat of their life and have a hard time going out and declaring. So today, what I want to do with you for the next few minutes, I say few minutes because that relaxes everyone, you know. If I said a few hours, then you'd all be very nervous and be walking out the door or whatever. But I want to share with you four certainties in the age of uncertainty. Because if I was to ask you, so what is going to happen in 2021? You've been watching the newscasts. Does anyone really know? We don't know. But I want to talk with you about some things today that we do know about and we can be certain of. They are four certainties. And what are they? They are His promise, His presence, His providence, and His plan. And you know, Reagan's speech after the Challenger disaster was impacting. And as I mentioned, many speeches of that kind are impacting because they're pointed, they're pertinent, and they're persuasive. I enjoy great speeches. You know, if you've read the speeches of Winston Churchill in the Second World War, you know how a lot of the positive response of the people were just because of the pathos and the carefully worded speeches that he gave. Or John Kennedy, or we could mention many of influential leaders. But I don't want to talk to you today about Reagan's speech. I want to talk to you about another presentation that made a powerful impact on the people who heard it. And that is the words of Jesus. Just after the Last Supper, before the Garden of Gethsemane, do you know there are four chapters in the Bible? John 14, 15, 16, and 17 that record the words of Jesus to his disciples at that very delicate time in their life. And I'm not going to go through all four chapters, only the first few verses. And they are very familiar to us. But this is what I want to base the promise on. And he started off his message by saying, you want to repeat it with me? Are we allowed to speak in church? I mean, we're allowed to sing. I mean, I'm coming in here. I haven't been in church for a while, so, you know, have mercy with me if I ask a few questions. Okay, let's just read this together. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. You know what? Those words, it stunned the disciples to know that Jesus was leaving. And just like our congregation was kind of stunned to know that our pastor was leaving. And by the way, you're wondering where she's leaving to. She's going to be the associate pastor at College Heights. And I understand. I mean, that's a church I once had the privilege of pastoring. But nonetheless, when someone significant leaves, it makes people feel a real sense of loss. And that's the way the disciples felt. But then Jesus said, I will come again. And so that brought courage to them. And the first century Christians, they lived with a keen sense of anticipation. Jesus is coming back, and we want to work, and we want to prepare for his coming. And so they lived with that expectation. When Paul wrote to Titus, these were his words in Titus 2, 12 and 13, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, not just talking about drinking alcohol, but talking about seriously, righteously and godly in the present age, looking for what kind of a hope? The blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, in the COVID world, I have become very conscious of people who are passing away. This afternoon, at 2 o'clock, we're going to tune in to a broadcast of friends of ours in Wisconsin. I was in Wisconsin for 14 years before retiring back in Alberta. And this wasn't a COVID death, but it was a person that had a stroke, not old, but it went to the hospital, and the family can't visit them. You know, it's a difficult time, and he passed away. And so it's very difficult. But they're going to talk about the blessed hope. I know they are, because they all believe in Jesus coming back. And so that was very important to the first century Christians. And listen to these words from 2 Timothy 4:8, where where Paul says, "Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day, and to me only." Not right. Amen? Who is he going to give it to? "But unto all those who have loved his appearing." You know, Christians over the years have said they believe in the second coming of Christ. And if you were going to have a list of doctrinal teachings, we probably would list, yes, we believe in the second coming of Christ. But do you embrace it? Do you love to talk about it? Is it to you the blessed hope? That is what Paul says here. Now, a few years ago, Phyllis and I went on a trip, and we went to Rome, and we went to the Mamertine prison where Paul wrote these words just before he passed away, before he was executed. Very special experience. So I want to ask you today, do we live for, do we long for the coming of Jesus? Is it something very important to our life? Does it affect the decisions of our life? That's the kind of questions that I think Paul wanted to imply when he says, if we love his appearing. Now I'm going to give you a little illustration. Phyllis and I have been married 55 years. Last year. So this year will be 56, come to think of it. And remember, anniversaries are important, amen? I forgot a few of mine, but that's not a good moment when that happens. But I've been pretty good. The summer we were going to get married, I was selling books in Nova Scotia. And I had to get a little money in order to help toward living the married life. You know, you need some money. And so I canvassed because I was going to be going to the seminary after we got married. And you know what? I worked trying to canvass and knock on doors. But what was on my mind all the time? Going to the United States. Phyllis lived in Connecticut. And being connected and getting married. And so we wrote letters. Lots of letters. Back and forth. I absorbed those letters. And I think she did mine too when I sent them. I think she wrote more than I did, but nonetheless, we both really cared for each other, and it was really a significant moment when I saw her just before the wedding. It was great. And Jesus said, "I want you to think of my coming like anticipating a wedding." Because he says it's the wedding supper of the Lamb. Amen? I want you to think of my coming. I want you to long for it. I want you to anticipate it like you would anticipate the wedding. Let's live by the promise if we are going to keep the dream alive. Secondly, let's also remember that we live by his in his presence. Do you know the what we call the Great Commission says, "All authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. You did so much, you did so good before. Let's do this again. Let's read together. I enjoy doing that." I can't quite read those words, but I'll read it from here. Okay? "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. You see, folks, at the end of the Great Commission is a great promise. And it says, lo, I am with you, sometimes, once a month. Lo, I am with you always. I am with you except when it's COVID. I'm not with you then. Is that what God says? No, he's with us always. I went through the Bible and extracted from the Bible to write down on paper all of the references where it says, I am with you. Do you know that it saturates the Bible? Let me just highlight a few with you. For instance, when God came to Moses at the time of the burning bush, and he said to Moses, I want you to go to Egypt, and I want you to lead my people out of Egypt toward the promised land. And Moses said, great! I would love to do that. Is that was the response of Moses? No, Moses said, listen, God, please, you're asking the wrong person. You see, I don't speak well. And, you know, Egypt is a dangerous place. Please, God, get somebody else. And what did the Lord say to Moses? He says, you go, and I will be with you. Certainly, I will be with you. He did give him Aaron to speak. And then he came to Gideon. And Gideon was a farmer. And the angel came to Gideon and he says, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon looked around, who is he talking to? Mighty man of valor. Gideon says, I'm from the weakest tribe and I'm from the smallest family in the tribe. Don't ask me to do something significant for you. And what did God say? Gideon, go and I'll be with you. And he succeeded. And then he came to Joshua. When Joshua was 80 years old, and he says, Joshua, I need you to lead my people into the promised land because Moses had died. And Joshua could have said, oh, Lord, you know, there's a lot of 40-year-old people out there. Could you not please? And Joshua 1:9 is a great verse of scripture. Be strong and of good courage. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Jeremiah, the same, when God came to him to be a prophet, and he says, I'm so young, I can't speak. And God says, I'm with you to deliver you. And then Isaiah 41 and verse 10. You know the words of God to Isaiah, fear thou not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And then finally, the text in 2 Timothy, same chapter as 4:8 that we read, 4:11, where Paul tells about on the first imprisonment that everybody abandoned him. And then he says, but the Lord stood with me. And the Lord stands with us in difficult times. Amen? He does not abandon us. He is with us in our devotions in the morning. He accompanies us in the activities of the day. He is our coach in the decision making. He is our mentor in establishing directions of life. He is our counselor through the stresses of life. He is our advocate when people are being cruel. He's our strong tower in times of discouragement. He's our redeemer when we have turned the wrong way and need to find our way back. In fact, in Colossians 3:11, it says, he is our all in all. Amen? Then it says that he is going to live in us. That is not easy to understand. It uses different words: we and him, he and us, he with us, he for us. And in Galatians 2:20 it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What does it mean for God to live in us? You ever wondered about that? And you kind of look at yourself in the mirror, is God living in me right now? It might be harder to define than to describe. I want to tell you a story of what it meant to me. I went to Atlantic Union College during my 4 years of college in South Lancaster, Massachusetts, which is where I met my wife. And we used to have a practice while I was there, organized by the dean of the dorm, on Friday night to go out in prayer bands after the Vespers. And on this particular Friday night that I'm referencing with this story, it was, you can't even see that. It's stars there. But it was a beautiful starry night. And the dean says, normally we pray in prayer bands, but tonight I want you to just pray individually. And I want you to spread out over the hill and spend 30 minutes, the next 30 minutes, just talking to God. That became a powerful experience to me. I call it my Abraham experience under the stars. And I was contemplating going into ministry, but I didn't grow up going to the Adventist church. My mother was an Adventist, but there was no church to go to in our part of Nova Scotia. And so for 12 years, it was myself, my brother, and my mother. That was the church. And so when I went away to school, I didn't have much of a concept of what happened in the church and so forth. And now I was studying ministry. They talked about all kinds of things that you're to do in church. And I said to the Lord that night, oh, Lord, I don't know that I'm fit for this. And that night God spoke to me. I don't think anyone else would have heard it, but he said, Don, go and I'll be with you. I'll be with you. I was comforted. I left that night and I said, okay, I'm going to give it a try. And so, you know, I came to my first district, and it was going to be in New Brunswick, in the Fredericton area, and they were giving me 4 churches to pastor. And Harvey, Zeeland, Fredericton, and Minto, New Brunswick. And when I got into the house that I was to rent, the previous pastor, who is still a friend of mine, he left me instructions of the things that need to be done. There were pages. And I was to lead out an evangelistic program, an in-gathering, and I was to lead in a building program. I never built anything in my life. And I was to lead in a branch Sabbath school, and we had a radio program, and all of these things. And I said to Phyllis, I'm supposed to lead this? I've never done these things. And then I prayed and I said, God, I need you. And he said, go and I'll be with you. Do you know what? I was in that district for 3 years and we had a great experience. And we had many wonderful things happen. People coming to the Lord. We had dynamic experience. Why? Not because of what Don Corkum could do, but what God can do through us. Because he says, go and I will be with you. The next part is not just that God is present with us, but folks, we have to realize that God arranges providence for our life. If you think of the words of Hebrews 11:13, it tells us that we are on a pilgrimage as Christians, as Adventist Christians, as Christians. We're on a pilgrimage. The Bible says that we are strangers and pilgrims in this world. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were assured of them, and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And sometimes as pilgrims, we feel that we're in a minority, we're outnumbered, we're looked at with suspicion, and we face difficulty. And we say, Lord, how can I do this? Will you please show me some signs? But here is a text that I have found helpful. And it says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to look and see what people are doing wrong. Is that what it says? That's what I used to think it said. I can remember when I was a kid, we used to sing a song. You cannot hide from God, though mountains cover you. His eye, your secret thoughts behold. And I thought, oh no, that is terrible. Sometimes my thoughts weren't so good, you know. Now it says, he is looking throughout the whole earth to show himself what? Strong on behalf of those who fear him. You see, folks, God is here to enable us. And if you go through the book of Psalms, it talks about his wondrous works, his mighty deeds, his great acts, which he does. You go through the book of Psalms and write down all of those. And David says in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He what? He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. God's providential acts are there to enable us to live the Christian life successfully, and he will help us. Yes, we will have to go through difficulties. He may not prevent us from going through hardship, but he will be there to help us through difficult circumstances. I'm going to tell you one short story, and then we're going to end this before too long. Am I over time? Oop, I'm after 12. When I was at the college, the students told me that I could preach as long as I wanted. And I thought, that's great. They said, but we leave at 12. That wasn't so encouraging. But anyway, happened to me was that right after 9/11, 2001, Phyllis and I had to go for a trip to Massachusetts. And fly into Logan International Airport. Now, you know that many of the terrorists boarded planes at Logan International Airport. And so we arrived, we spent some time there, and then I was heading back. And I was nervous as I was getting set to leave, because I was thinking maybe on my plane is about five or six terrorists, you know. And they're going to divert the plane, and we're going to go someplace we don't want to go. So I said, Lord, please, give me some indication that you're with me, that you'll help us. And as I was in line, I started talking to the person next to me, a young man who was very interested in talking about the times that we're living in. And he was really concerned about what was happening, and he's trying to figure it all out. And anyway, we were having a very good conversation, and then suddenly we came to the point where he was to go to his ticket agent, I was to go to my ticket agent. We never talked about where we were flying to, but We just left. I get on the plane, was sitting there, kind of studying everybody that was getting on the plane. You know, I don't know what I would have done if I thought someone looked like a terrorist, but I was sitting there, and after a while, there was a familiar face coming toward me. It was this young man. He came to our aisle, our row, and he looked and he says, "I'm in this seat." That was by the window. We were sitting in the aisle in the middle, and he was going to be next. We just continued our conversation. As we, maybe 20 minutes into the flight, he leaned over to me and he says, you don't think this was coincidence, do you?" I said, "Not 1 minute." And you know, folks, I have had so many experiences where God has showed that he is working to arrange things for my blessing. I have a friend who wrote a book called The Embrace of God, and he calls these experiences heavenly hugs that God gives us. And I like to journal. I've been doing it for 30 years, and I record in my journal all of these events. Very reassuring to go back to them and to see how God is leading. We can think about God's abundance as to how he can do all of those things. In Ephesians, it says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." And then, how about this quote from Desire of Ages? "God never leads his children otherwise than they would choose to be led if they could see the end from the beginning and discern the glory of the purpose which they are fulfilling as co-workers for him." Is that a wonderful quote or what? That is tremendous. And finally, his plan. I'm going to read these words in Acts 1:8 because they're the final words of Jesus before he ascended to heaven. And he said, "But I will give, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit had come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and into the ends of the earth." It has taken time to fulfill this task. You know, it seemed ambitious to those few people listening to Jesus when Jesus says, "You are going to take the gospel to the whole world." They probably said, "We can do that?" But he said, "I'll give you power to witness to enable you to accomplish this goal." Getting back to speeches, in 1961, President Kennedy made a speech before Congress about the space race. And during that speech, he made these words, "I believe that this nation should commit itself to achieving the goal before this decade is out of landing a man on the moon and returning him safely to the earth. No single space project in this period will be more impressive to mankind and or more important for the long-range exploration of space, and none will be so difficult or expensive to accomplish." Many say that the most intense scientific work ever was during those years until 1969 to accomplish that goal. And America achieved its goal because of its focus, commitment. Folks, Jesus is saying to us, when this gospel of the kingdom is preached in all the world, to all nations, all people, when that happens, then what? The end has come. And folks, we're seeing things take place today that no generation has ever seen. With the use of technology, how people, irrespective of where they're living geographically or what their religion is, can tap in through radio or internet or whatever and hear the message of the gospel. Yes, there are some restrictions in some places, of course, but we have a lot of enablement, and I believe we are seeing the final moments of the expansion of the gospel to the world. But God asks us to do something. He says, I want you all, not just a few people in a space program or whatever. There are 3.2 billion people on this planet who are Christians, and 20 million who are Adventists. And in this city, perhaps there are 3,000 Adventists. I don't know, Gemma, just how many, something like that. And in this church, probably 1,000 members who are Adventists. And by the way, that's a praise the Lord. I have followed this church since 1985 when I was in the conference. I used to have a lot of meetings here and came here, interacted a lot. And it's exciting to see the development that's taking place in this church and all of your ministries. And I do follow what's happening here. and I pray for the congregation. But in the Adventist church, it says total member involvement. That as we approach the end of time, Jesus wants every person to be engaged. He wants us all to be involved in helping to finish the work. And then he says, he's going to come. And when he comes, do you want him to find you as one of those people very involved and engaged in witnessing for Jesus, sharing his message? You know, we have an evangelistic crusade coming in 2023. Going to be over at the Olympic Center and in a 2,000-seat auditorium. Do you know how that's going to be successful? If all of us today are engaged. One of the things we can do is to do an internet Bible study program with the Discover Bible School. You have all of those. Everybody can have their own if you want, or one church with many teachers. But we need to be all engaged because Jesus is coming soon. And I kind of want to hear him say to me, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of my Lord. So folks, let's keep the dream alive. Amen? The dream of Jesus' return. Living by the promise, living in his presence, living with his providence, following his plan. And by God's grace, soon, very soon, we're going to hear the trumpet sound. And Jesus is coming. And until then, let's keep the dream alive in our hearts. Amen? Let's pray.